So please keep in mind that we're walking through Paul's instruction in the practical application of God's truth in order, listen to this, in order to maintain the unity within the church. I remind you of Jesus' words, which says, knowing their thoughts. And here's the thing, he speaks to us, knowing our thoughts. So he says, knowing your thoughts or their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And it's for this reason, this very reason, that we are to, as a church, be united, pointed in and walking in the same manner and in the same direction that Scripture points us in. United in spirit, united in the truth, going in the same direction. And it's for this reason that we are to heed the scriptures we've already crossed on this journey we're taking through Ephesians. We need to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's with this in mind that we come to our text this morning that points us to how we are to walk as Christians and also how we are not to walk as Christians. In other words, there's a proper way for Christians to live their lives, and there's an improper way to live our lives as Christians. And Paul draws this deep contrast between the two. No, let me rephrase that. He draws a huge canyon between the two. There is no line, it's just this canyon. Don't traverse it, don't try and cross it. He draws this deep contrast between the two. You see, he wants us to be vigilant, not to get caught up in the busyness of life, or even to keep count of what the white team is doing, so much so that we fail to recognize when the enemy is in our camp. And with that said, the white team will make sense as we take a look at this video that we've prepared for you.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
How many?
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Read that. It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. So not only does the Lord tell us, hey, this is the way you ought to walk, but he also points out that which we are to be aware of, to be vigilant of. That's very important for us to do with our children, right? Not only, hey, these are the things you do, but hey, beware, okay? Beware, because these are the things that you need to avoid at all costs. This morning we're covering Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Like I said, in a couple weeks we'll talk about husbands and wives in verses 22 through 23. And depending on your translation of Bible that you have in front of you, you may have only one section that has this title, Walk in Love. That's the ESV version probably. Or in addition to that, you have other sections that says, walk in light and also walk in wisdom. And I say, let's scratch all of those and let's just stick with walk with God. Because if you make it your purpose in life to walk with God, then you will walk in love, you will walk in light, and you will walk in wisdom to God's glory as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remember in Genesis 5:24, speaking of Enoch, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. I pray that for this generation, that as we walk, as we live our lives out, that the rapture comes and we are not because God took us, right? I would love for that to happen. Hey, before the end of this message, that the Lord just comes and he takes us in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, I would love that. Here's a question. Whose hand are you holding? Whose hand are you holding? And the reason why I ask that question is because you could be holding the hand not of God the Father, but listen to this. And this, I know this is going to sound shocking to you, but you could be holding the hand of Satan himself. Okay? And this will work out as we go along with this message. This will determine who your father is, whose hand you're holding, and where you're walking to. Your destination as far as where you've placed your trust. Speaking in terms of eternity, I believe there's a reason why the Holy Spirit wrote 15 of 21 verses here that we're covering, telling us Christians what not to partake in because it's behavior or conduct that is unbecoming of a Christian. In other words, we can look at that and say, is that the fruit which speaks of whose hand I'm holding? Right? We need to make sure that we allow the Lord to reveal those things to us, and then we are to respond accordingly. It's that unbecoming behavior of a Christian that brings shame to God and brings discipline to the child of God. Behavior that's simply not of him. I believe that we have such a strong propensity to sin. Because we're in this flesh, because we're in this world, and because Satan is still reigning here on this earth and his demons are going out and doing this work. And it's because of that that we need to be reminded often of what is not of God and what is. Remember 2 Corinthians 7:10, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And there's a world of a listen, there's a world of a difference between saying, "I'm sorry," to saying, "Please forgive me." I've explained to you time and time again, right, about my boys, how, you know, when they do something, they offend each other, and they say, "I'm sorry." That, okay, well, that's not good enough. You got to get to the point to saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." Those are hard. Those are hard words to say, right? Please forgive me. You see, it has to do with the condition of the heart. And that's what God's interested with. He's interested with the condition of the heart. Now, to walk in the sense we're talking about today is the manner in which we live. Again, this will tell you whose hand you're holding. And I pray you pay attention today as you are sure to look up and see the face of the one whose hand you are holding and where you're being led. Because one is leading you to forgiveness, to his grace, to eternal glory in his presence. But the other one is leading you down a path of destruction, a path of deception, condemnation, and eternity in hell. There's a vast difference, a contrast between the two. It's not just this little line, "Oh, I'm going to toe the line, go on the other side and come back." No, it's not like that. It's this canyon. You fall into it and you absolutely die. Imitate this. Let's take a look at the first two verses here in our text. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I went through and did my word study and went through those first two verses. I can tell you that I spent one day just looking at those two verses. A friend of mine and I, we were talking about this, and it was just a wonderful study. But here's my paraphrase. Seeing that God in Christ forgave you, be imitators of God as prized children, and do everything in life in an unselfish and self-sacrificing way, just as Christ willingly agape'd us by following the Father's will and was crucified for the atonement of our sins, and therefore this act of love was pleasing to the Father, being a complete surrender to the will of the Father. You see, the example of Christ should serve as an example to our lives being lived out in complete surrender to the will of the Father. That's something that's underlined, the will of the Father. That's what we're surrendered to. The only way that we could submit to one another, as we'll see at the final portion of our text, is first and foremost to be in surrender and submitting to the will of the Father. And that's where true unity comes from. And this is pleasing to him. So what do we imitate and how do we do it? You see, it's critical that we understand these two verses. There's two verses that say this is what we ought to do. This is what we're commanded to do. And there's a big chunk right here that tells us what we ought not to do. So allow me to walk this out with you and explain what it means to walk as we see it written here. First of all, walk the impossible walk. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This portion, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, is what we'll read. It says here, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." Now, some time had passed, right? I mean, he dismissed them. He had left their presence. He went up on the mountain to pray. He prayed. Evening came. Remember, he had already dismissed his disciples. All this time had passed. And listen, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. Okay. Yeah, absolutely painfully. It was painfully slow, right? Painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Kind of interesting that they mentioned the loaves when he just got done walking on water, right? Like, well, we're astounded, we're astonished, we're in amazement here. We don't even know what to think about what just took place. We're still wondering about the five loaves of bread and the two fish. And here Jesus is walking on water. For us, listen to this, Jesus is represented in the Gospels as walking and, listen to this, enabling others to walk under conditions not normally given to men. Would you agree with me that as a Christian, you've come across situations, seasons in your life that you think, this is not normal. This is not something that just everyday people deal with, right? There's like these difficult seasons in our lives. Why? Because the glory of God, his strength is shown through those seasons in your life. People tend to ask you, if you're steady in your walk with the Lord, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's an absolute testimony of his strength, his glory. He calls us sometimes to walk through things, enabling us by his strength, by his power, by his anointing, to be able to traverse these seasons of life. And people just wonder, you don't want to go out and knock on doors and tell people about me? Well, I'm going to bring them to you. You know, you're going to go through the season. You're going to be consistent with your obedience to me, and I'm going to bring people to you. They're going to start asking you, how do you do it? I don't understand. Oh, you really want to know? There's a spiritual significance. I won't have you flip there, but in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, it gives a little bit more complete information in regards to this event that took place. You see, it was at that time that as they were afraid and they cried out, it's a ghost, the disciples in the boat. It's that Peter said, hey, if you will that I walk on the water, that I come to you, can you call me out? Right? And Peter stepped out of the boat. He walked on water. Listen, here's the point. Some of us criticize people who are doing things, right? We're very critical. Why? Because we go and we go and we go, and do we fail? Absolutely. Hey, but at least Peter stepped out of the boat. I don't see any of the other disciples stepping out of the boat. Did it mention John or James or any of them? No. Just Peter. Peter stepped out and stepped on the water and came to Jesus. It was when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put him on the storm that he began to sink. But he still lifted up his hand. He said, save me, right? Spiritually, we are empowered to follow the pattern God has laid out for us to walk in according to the scriptures. Did you hear what I said? Spiritually, we are empowered to follow the pattern God has laid out for us to walk in according to the scriptures. We are to step out in faith, and he will make us able. That brings us to Acts chapter 3. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. You see, before Christ, we were crippled, unable to walk. Unable to able. Let's read the story here. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let me ask you this. Does that story sound familiar? It does to me. It does to me. You see, we were those beggars unable to walk. At least I was. And I remember my friend Mike that I worked with. You know, and not that I was asking for money, but I did ask for a ride home. And he not only gave me a ride home, but he started telling me about Jesus Christ. It was that he gave to me. And at one point, as I surrendered my life to Christ, my spiritual ankles and my legs were made strong, and I was able to enter into God's house and be one of God's children. And I leapt and I rejoiced. And people wondered around me. They really did. Hey, yesterday you were drinking beers with me at the bar, and today you're praising God. Yeah, I'm a new creation in Christ. Really? Are you serious? They wondered. Yeah, yesterday I was crippled. I know where I was going. But today I'm entering into the house of God, praising Him and worshiping Him. He is my Father, my new Father. Walk following commands. Acts, and we don't need to turn there, but Acts 21:21 talks about walking this out, walking out the commands of God. Remember the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all my commandments that I commanded you, right? So we are to walk out, teaching them to observe all the commandments, right? To walk out. You know, when you're giving instructions and you're asking all these questions, like at work, you know, you're given instructions, step-by-step process, this is what you are to do. And then you keep asking questions, clarifying questions, and finally you kind of get it there. And then your boss or the person who's teaching you says, now walk it out, right? In other words, now follow it out. That's what the Lord tells us. He says, hey, I've given you the ability to follow these commandments. I've given you these things in writing. Now walk it out. Walk it out. Follow my commandments. I've given you step by step what you are to do and what you are not to do. Follow it out. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, which gives you understanding of what I'm telling you. Amazing. And I've also given you the strength by which you are to walk in the Spirit. Now walk it out. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, according to John 14:15. Listen, metaphorically speaking, walking symbolizes an understanding and accepted and a willing observance of the new rule of life. As new creations in Christ. And it is this that dominates the usage of this word in all forms in the epistles. To walk it out in this new rule of life. New rule as in you come under that rule, that authority. There is frequent contrasting of the walk that was characteristic of believers in their unregenerate state. In other words, pre-Jesus Christ, when you were not a new creation in Jesus Christ, there's this contrast that's being drawn out all the time, as opposed to that to which you are called through faith in Christ, to walk obediently as new creations in Christ. This is why baptism is a command and not a suggestion. It should be a willing, a joyful expression of this new life in Christ and your identification with the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to new life. You see, baptism is to mark decisively the dividing point between these two lives. It should be as clear as the distinction between the life of Christ before and after his resurrection. He ascended. He had victory over death. The question in our lives is, as we look through what we're going into here, is whose hand are you holding? Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Are you walking in the newness of life? This new life can be expressed as walking in the Spirit in contrast to walking according to the flesh. And why was this so important? Why is it that this contrast was being drawn time and time again? Why? Because we're people that are filled with excuses, trying to justify our supposed inability to follow what the Bible commands. We do all the time, don't we? We make up excuses, shortchanging the very power that lies within us and seals us for the day of redemption. That's what we're denying. That's what we're excusing. God, you're enough to save me for that day, but you're not enough to keep me walking in your commandments. Sorry, you're not strong enough. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to rely on you. I'm going to deny you. That's why it's so important. And with this in mind and fully understood, is that fully understood? Sorry, those two verses, and we could go on and on. Those two verses. How do we imitate God and follow his commands? What are they, and how are we to live? So here we go. Verses 3 through 14. And verse 3 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This is scripture. These are God's words, inspired. Sin seems to be something people today don't believe is a big deal. Grace seems to be misinterpreted to mean that God doesn't discipline nor allow the person to sin in sin to fully reap the consequences of that sin here on earth. And all is restored whenever they determine the time is up. But the whole counsel of God tells us differently. To command Christians to not even mention sexual immorality and all impurity or even covetousness means that God takes this sin very serious. Listen, folks. Today, I am reaping the consequences of my actions years ago. Your pastor is reaping the consequences of my sin from years ago. It's one of those things as Christians, we say, well, we can either dwell in that, right? Or we can say, you know what? God has forgiven me, and I'm going to move on. This is his grace. The grace to me is that he has not excluded me from his family. Did I reap the consequences today on this earth, in this body? So be it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You're still king. He takes sin very serious. And he tells us as Christians that if you even talk about this in just a light way, that it's conduct unbecoming of a Christian. And by the way, this is not the only place where Paul writes, as we see here in verse 5, that the people who take part in this have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you're jotting down some notes, write down Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul spends a great amount of time expressing this. Instead, he says at the end of this in verse 5, exchange it for this, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. What does that word say? It says, I trust in you. I will have no part in this. I will trust you and I will give you thanks even before it even happens. It means trust. It means faith. So we are to exchange all that stuff that means nothing and exchange it for speaking thankfulness with our lives. Don't be deceived. Verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Stop there. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Empty words can lead you to empty places. Know the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, I always refer to it. Why? Because it should be the staple in your life. That should be what you continually go to and remind you that you are to be students of the Bible. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. As you walk out your faith, you are to know what you're walking out, not by your own man-made philosophy of life, but by the very word of God. Do not be deceived. You can also look at James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it to you. Grace, yes. A call and a command to obedience, yes. It's God's command, and you are able. We covered that, right? This is why knowing Scripture is so important. So it's not to not be deceived. And Paul says, because of God's wrath that comes to the disobedient, children of disobedience, don't partner up with them. In other words, don't hang out with them. You know, sometimes we make these excuses. We think that we're going to influence them when in reality, we do not influence them. We don't. Not from being in there and partaking of the very things that offend God. We don't. What happens is they say, you're no different than me. Well, why do I need Jesus? So you can tell me what not to do? What's not right? Listen, we need to understand there's a contrast, there's a canyon, there's this huge chasm that draws a line between obedience and disobedience. There's no middle of the road, nothing. There's no gray area. There's no three roads. The middle of the road, the right side of the road, the other side, and then there's this other lane in the middle. No such thing. Instead, we are to live as children of the truth, and the fruit of the truth is found in all that is good, right, and true. So does that fruit line up with Scripture? Whose hand are you holding? What does the fruit show? So be learned in order to be discerning. Expose the sin, verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When something's not exposed, it remains hidden. But I always go back to Numbers 32:23 that says that our sins will be exposed, they'll be revealed. They certainly are. You see, our sins can never be hidden from God. Never, ever. Somehow we deceive ourselves. We allow the enemy to whisper that in our ears and we start to believe it. We think, if we can get away from hiding our sin from other people, then maybe we can hide it from God. No. In the garden, when God asked, you know, where are you, to Adam and Eve, it wasn't because he didn't know where they were. It's like, man, I cannot find you anywhere. Are you over here? Where are you? No. He stood and he asked, where are you? You see, he calls us to confession. Confession is simply agreeing with him, hey, we did this horrible thing. We sinned against you. Here we are. Everything is revealed to him. Everything is seen by him. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. We need to simply agree. 1 John 1:9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's conditional, folks, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Thirdly, pay attention and keep alert. Verses 15 through the first portion of verse 18. So let's read. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but instead, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay. Pay attention and keep alert. Walk in God's wisdom. Live out your life in God's wisdom. First of all, redeem the time. Verses 15 and 16 point to this. What's the best way you can use your time? I mean, if you were to review the use of your time now, if you were to take inventory of the use of your time, are you redeeming it? Are you making the best use of your time to God's glory in some way, shape, or form? Or are you spending your time on your own idols? Is it filled with reading the Word of God, prayer, church fellowship, witnessing, mentoring, discipling, pouring into your children? Or is it in video games, TV, hobbies, pleasure in all kinds of forms, shopping, sports, social status, working at that, even work can consume you and can be your idol. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. Don't be fooled. He's not going to come up to you in clothing looking like a roaring lion, okay? That speaks of who he is and what he does, okay? The devil will deceive you. He's the father of lies into distracting you. And you'll never see the moonwalking bear, right? It'll go right through your game and you won't even know it. No. Peter says here, and Paul, the apostle Paul says, be vigilant. We just spent 15 verses telling you what to be vigilant for and what not to partake in. Be vigilant, folks. Don't allow that bear to come through your game. He'll deceive you. He'll distract you. He'll give you things. Here, don't go to Friday night prayer because you need your idol of rest. You deserve it. You've had a long week. Your boss was extra terrible. You had this workload that's just unbearable. And I know that I'm not enough for you. My strength is not enough for you. I understand that. So listen, Go ahead and stay home. Rest up. Rest up. Because you're probably right. There's no rest. I mean, you're not going to pray anyway on Friday night. Right? I mean, I did say my house is a house of prayer. Stay home. Rest up. Some of us rest so much that like we're going through in a coma through life. Rest is good. Don't get me wrong. But listen, don't make excuses, right? Don't allow the enemy to deceive you to a point to where you're in this lull and you can't see anything. You can't even see that for what it is. We are to either reject, receive, or redeem. I love what Mark Driscoll says about things. This is being aware, the awareness test, right? Receive that which is to be readily received. Oh, it's God honoring, it's pure, it's holy, this is what we receive. We reject that which does not honor the God and cannot be redeemed. There's some things that we just don't, that's not redeemable. I am not going to get into that, take any part in it, not even mention it. I'm just going to reject it. And then there is that portion that needs to be redeemed. And the Apostle Paul tells us here to make the best use of our time, to redeem the time, to make the best use of it. I pray that the Lord continues to convict you to a point in your life to where those things which are not of Him, He just makes you uneasy. I know He does that to me. He does. He makes me uneasy. This is just, man, I'm here, and even sometimes flipping through the dumb channels. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm like, ugh, I'm uneasy. Lord, okay, so He has me go either get into His Word or grab one of my boys. You know how several times He's convicted me, and you know, my son's over here, my youngest son, Dad, let's go to the park and play football. Let's go, you know, and I'm like, I know, God, that's my priority there, right? And He convicts me to the point where, all right, you know what, Isaiah, let's go. And go kick the ball around, even if it's up on the top field in our backyard. You know, I pray that He makes you so uneasy that those times to where you're pouring into yourself are redeemed in a better way. And you pour them into something that has eternal weight. Don't act the fool. That's the title of this next section. Don't act the fool. Verses 17 and 18 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Acting is all you'll be doing if you know the truth and act contrary to it. And again, that points to the condition of the heart. Debauchery. This word speaks of excessive indulgence, recklessness, behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. Listen, behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. So it's not so much so the act of getting drunk with wine that's a problem, but it's just the intentions behind it. Why is it? What are the motives? Where's your heart? Do not get drunk with wine, for that results in reckless deeds. Oh, well, the Bible doesn't say to not do specific things, right? I like what David Rosales said the other day at the men's conference a week ago. He said, the Bible doesn't tell us that we can't replace toilet paper with poison ivy, but I would warn against that. You ever hear people arguing the point? And well, the Bible doesn't say specifically that I can't do this or do that. Well, but it does say specifically to be sober-minded, no? So anything that tweaks the brain and makes you think differently, wouldn't that be not being sober-minded? I don't know. Just saying. Why are you arguing the point? That is the problem. It also may be rendered as what one does without being able to think about it, or what one does when the mind is absent. God created us, and the mind that he has placed within our cranium here is something that we are to use. Not being absent-minded, but using it. Study to show yourself approved to God. It means doing things intelligently. Here's a conclusion to the matter. Remember the question? Whose hand are you holding? What's the evidence? Is there evidence? What is absolutely amazing is our Lord's love for us expressed in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sin. Remember that as we go into this final section here. 18, second portion, B. But be filled with the Spirit. All this was said, right? And now the Apostle Paul is writing this, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember Jesus' words, if you love me, obey my commandments. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Our love has to be vertical before it's horizontal. We have to be singing praises, melodies to the Lord, in tune with his. Are we in the foreground or the background? You know, we just need to be in line with him, not out of tune. Our response should be expressed in the way we live for him, in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, thankful to God, speaking only what is edifying to one another, being in tune and in accompaniment and alignment or in melody to the Lord with our hearts and submitting to the one and also to each other according to Scripture out of our obedient love for our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're unified there, we're going to be unified here. We're going to be singing those psalms and those hymns and those praises. We're going to be joyful together. Now, can you imagine if there was no resemblance between parents and children? And after a while, you'd have to kind of ask yourself, was he switched at birth, right? Who are you resembling? And how are we unified to God's glory? We just went through it. We just went through it. Imitate God, you are able. Stay away from sin. Don't even mention it in your everyday talk. Pay attention. Keep alert. Align your heart with God's. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The wisest man that walked this earth, other than Jesus, said those words after he tried everything under the sun. He said, everything is vanity under the sun. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I can promise you, you will find peace in walking with God. You will find peace. But you can't do this without Christ. Remember, I asked you, whose hand are you holding? We're going to go into a time of worship. We've flipped it around. We're going to go into a time of just worshiping the Lord, making melody to him, singing to him. But if you're in this room right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whose hand are you holding? Very important where you're headed, eternally speaking. If you're holding the Father's, that means that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that you've understood that your sin separates you from God. You've confessed your sins to him and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. And then the fruit worthy of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And you can rejoice in making melody and singing to the Lord as well. If that's you, and the Lord is just tugging on your heart, as we're worshiping and singing, because we're gonna, the offering is going to be done during the worship, I encourage you, I'm going to be up here for a moment, and then towards the end there as well, I'll be up here as well. The elders will be up here, the prayer team. Come up. We'd love to lead you in that time, or even just pray with you if you've already received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Allow us to do that with you and put you on that path, that foundation that you need to walk with the Lord.